D.L. Moody said that the scriptures were not given for our information, but our transformation. And I think there is great truth to that statement. God's word has been given to us that our lives might be transformed, that our minds might be renewed, that we no longer be conformed to the image of this world, but conformed to the image of Christ. This morning, as we open our Bibles, we do so to the book of Romans and the 5th chapter, Romans chapter 5, this morning. While you're turning to Romans chapter 5, I want you to listen to a few other passages of Scripture that I'm going to read to you. They're familiar passages of Scripture, but I invite you to find Romans 5. We'll use that as our study today. In Romans chapter 8, though, verse 28 and 29, it says, "And we know that all things work together for good, to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purpose. For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of His Son, that He might be the firstborn among many brethren." In 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and verse 3, it says, "For this is the will of God, even your sanctification." In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 6, it says, "Being confident of this very thing, that He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ." And then 2 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12, "For the which cause I also suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded, that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day." From these verses, we recognize the truth that God is working in the life of every believer. He has given us the scripture that our lives might be transformed, not simply informed. He desires to bring our life in alignment to His perfect will for us. Sometimes people struggle with the will of God and what does God want for my life, or what does He want me to do, or how am I supposed to live? But this we know, we are confident in, that the part of God's will for every life is that your life and my life would be like His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that we would be conformed to His image. This morning, as we come to Romans chapter 5, I want to discover just how God intends to conform our lives to the image of Christ. And I trust that as we see these things together, that you and I would delight in the work that God is doing within our lives, and therefore be willing to submit our lives to His working, that we would be made like His dear Son, made as vessels unto honor. I want you to follow along as I begin reading in Romans chapter 5, verse 1. We're going to read down through verse 11, and then we'll have a word of prayer. Romans chapter 5, verse 1 says, "Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace, wherein we stand and rejoice in hope of the glory of God. And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience hope. And hope maketh not ashamed, because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through Him. For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. And not only so, but we also joy in God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom we have now received the atonement." Let's pray together, please. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You this morning that we can come to the Word of God, that we can find truth that teaches us just how You plan to do the work of conforming our lives to Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we realize that that is Your will for all of us. Each one of us is to have our lives transformed. We are to be made like unto your Son, no longer conformed to the ways of this world. And Father, we recognize that you have saved us by your grace to now live in that grace as we have completed our study of the book of Galatians. And Father, now I pray that you would help us to allow you to do that work within us and be prepared to receive that work, that we might be made like Jesus Christ, be vessels unto honor. We'll thank you and praise you for these things. In Jesus' name, amen. Again, the statement from D.L. Moody was that God gave us his word not to simply inform us, but that our lives might be transformed, that we would be made like the Son of God. And the scripture is clear that God desires that your life, that my life, be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. And I think it's a natural question then for us to ask, well, how then does God conform my life to the image of his Son? How is it that God will make me like Jesus Christ? If that is his will for me, and it is, should I not be aware of the process that God uses to make me like his Son? Because, folks, the reality is, if I know that God wants my life to be conformed to the image of his Son, and I know that God wants to transform me and make me like Christ, and he is going to do that work in me, he has promised it, I can be confident that what he began in me on the day of my salvation, he will perform it. If I know that's God's will for my life, and it is, should I not be aware of that process, that I might then allow him to do that work in my life? I think we should. And as we come to Romans chapter 5, we're going to find the process that God uses, that the Heavenly Father brings into our lives, that our lives might be brought into alignment with his will. So as we come to Romans chapter 5, I want you to see this fivefold process that God will use, and for you and I to understand what will take place as God seeks to conform us to the image of his Son. Look at verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. As we begin to understand that God seeks to bring about this conforming of our lives to the life of Christ, I want you to understand and be reminded that this process is entered at salvation. It is entered at salvation. Paul begins by reminding us of what has already taken place. Being justified by faith. He reminds these folks to whom he is writing, and he reminds us that you and I, if we are saved, have been justified by faith. At the moment that you and I were saved, we entered into the process and will continue in that process that we call sanctification until we reach heaven's shores and we see Jesus Christ face to face and there be glorified. But that process has been entered at our salvation. And the reality is, you and I need to remember that day when our burdens were lifted away. You remember that day when we were saved, because on that day, God began to do a work in your life and in mine. And he has a specific plan and a specific purpose for you and for me. And from the moment that you were saved, God brought you into this process. And many today are seeking to improve upon their lives, to somehow through their hard work achieve some level of spirituality, apart from remembering that God has graciously saved them and that by his grace he will transform them and conform them to the image of Christ. That's what we have just considered in the book of Galatians. Yet too many believers are trying to create some level of spirituality simply by their own hard work. But God in His grace, on the day of your salvation, brought you into a process that He seeks to perform in you by His Word and by the power of the Holy Spirit of God. I want to remind you of this truth. There is no transformation of life without first a regeneration. It is a sad reality to be involved and watch the religion of the world take place, in which there is a form of godliness, but they know not the very God of whom they speak. Yesterday, I ran down to the funeral for Brother Bray's brother-in-law. I have to admit to you, it was a rather sad funeral. There were many things that were said that were true, but they were in form of truth without any understanding of the relationship that exists with Jesus Christ. Brother Bob George came up to me afterwards and said, "Now you know, Pastor, why I am rejoicing, because this is the church I was saved out of. One small little push and they're right into Catholicism." And folks, he wasn't wrong. There were many sincere people. But folks, that church teaches that as they took communion, that they were partaking of the very body and blood of Jesus Christ. And they, in their words, sacrificed Christ anew. Folks, he died once for the sins of mankind. And we by faith believe in him and then are saved. We don't need to sacrifice him anew. He died once and for all for mankind. At the moment of your salvation, we were placed into this process that God now seeks to want to do in your life and mine. And as we go through this passage, I want to remind you some of the beautiful truths concerning our salvation. I want you to look at some of the words that we find. Verse 1 gives us the first, and it's that word justified. And if you go over in verse 9, you find it again. It says, "Much more than being now justified by His blood." What a wonderful truth, to be justified. We understand that the word justified means to be declared righteous. It is a legal term. It is as a judge declares one to be not guilty. God has declared us righteous. We were justified by our faith in the blood of Jesus Christ. We were justified by faith, verse 9, by His blood. It's as we believe in the finished work of Jesus Christ upon the cross of Calvary, that He shed His blood, that He died for us. God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. It's as we believe in that truth, God says, "I will justify, declare men righteous." In verse 9, it also says that we have been saved. So we read that word in Scripture, we're reminded that the basic meaning of the word saved or salvation is that we are delivered. We have been delivered from the wrath to come. Heaven is now our home. We have been delivered from hell. In verse 10, we find another truth, another reminder. It says, "For if, when we were enemies, we were reconciled to God by the death of His Son, much more being reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." What a wonderful truth that when saved, we've been reconciled. You and I were once the enemies of God, alienated from Him. Now we have been reconciled and are at peace with God. We are now sons of God, joint heirs with Jesus Christ. He reconciled us. The final words in verse 11, and that's the word that we have now received the atonement. In that word atonement, we find the truth of cleansing. We try and find the truth of forgiveness that we have received. Folks, you and I are sinners. And all sin is black and stains the life. I think of the words of Isaiah. In Isaiah chapter 1, we are reminded that we have been washed whiter than snow. Though your sins be as crimson, now you've been washed. and they're like wool. God cleanses. He gives us the atonement and justified, saved, and reconciled. The process that God uses at the moment of our salvation begins right then. When you by faith believed in Jesus Christ and those burdens were lifted away, God began to do a work in your life. I want you to look now with me, if you would, at verse 3. We're going to come back to verse 2 in just a moment. Verse 3 says, "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience." We're talking about the process that God uses in order to bring us into conformity to the life of His Son, Jesus Christ. You and I are saved. We've been given a new life in Christ, one that's abundant and free. We have that old nature still within us that tends to lead to conflict. The flesh lusting against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. The two are contrary, the one to the other, that we cannot do the things that we would. There's that conflict. And God wants to get rid of and help us with that conflict and mold in us the life of His Son. How does He do that? It's entered at salvation, but second, it's energized by suffering. Look what Paul says. "And not only so, but we glory in tribulation also." Don't you find that to be a rather strange statement? Paul says he gloried in tribulation. We might ask ourselves, why? Why would anyone glory in tribulations? Why would anyone glory in trial? I believe that he gloried in tribulations because he realized, as did other men, that suffering is the fuel that will feed the fire that will purify your life. Suffering is the fuel that will feed the fire that will purify your life. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 9 reminds us that he besought the Lord three times to remove the thorn in his flesh. But God said to Paul, "Paul, I want you to learn that I'm not going to take away that thorn. In fact, I'm going to leave it right there. And I want you to learn that through this trial, through this tribulation, my grace is sufficient for you." And Paul would therefore respond, "Most gladly, therefore, will I suffer." Why? "Because in my weakness, He makes me strong." God is able to take us through times of suffering, through times of weakness, through times of trial. And there we find that underneath are the everlasting arms of the omnipotent God. And Paul said, "I would rather go through the fuel and the fire than with God than to be without Him." Think of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Where was the best place for them to be on earth? In the midst of the burning, fiery furnace. Why? Because there they saw Jesus Christ. They were given a privilege that only a few Old Testament saints were given. They stood face to face with Almighty God. And I got to think in some ways they had to be somewhat disappointed when Nebuchadnezzar called for them to come back out. Paul said, "I'd rather be in the tribulation because there in my weakness He undertakes and He makes me strong." James chapter 1, we're told, "Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Peter said in 1 Peter chapter 1 that he would, and that we should greatly rejoice, even for a season, if we are in heaviness through manifold temptations. Because the heaviness of those manifold temptations, as we go through the fire, we will be refined as purer gold. Job said it this way in Job 23 and verse 10, "But He knoweth the way that I take. When He hath tried me, I shall come forth as gold." Folks, how is God going to conform you into the life of His Son? Well, folks, at times he's going to energize that process through times of suffering. By the way, think of the word conform for a moment. What does it imply? Pressure. Molding, forcing in some ways, does it not? The Bible speaks of God as a potter and we as clay, and the potter takes clay and he molds it by pressure that we might be vessels of honor. God wants to conform us to the image of his Son, and he will energize that process in suffering or by suffering. Look at the last part of verse 3 and beginning of verse 4. Knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience. This process that we entered at salvation and is energized by suffering needs now to be endured, folks, with patience. To be endured with patience. God will bring times of trial to mold us into the image of Christ. And we are to, as Paul says, let that tribulation work in us patience. We learn to endure in patience. The word patience in your New Testament is a word that simply means to remain under. To remain under. We talked about the word long-suffering just a few weeks back. And the word long-suffering has the idea of enduring or a patience. And it really has more to do with the issue of people in our lives. But the word patience really speaks of the circumstance that we're in. And God wants us to remain under in the time of those difficulties, in that time that he is seeking to mold us into the image of Christ, even through trial. We are to remain under and allow God to do his perfecting work. Isaiah 64 and verse 8 says, "But now, O Lord, thou art the Father. We are the clay, thou art the potter, and we are the work of thy hands." Now folks, the reality is our natural tendency in time of tribulation is to flee. It's to run. You and I, by nature, are people who want to travel the path of least resistance. Right? Let's face it, it's easier. It's always easier to go downstream than it is to walk upstream. It's easier to go with the flow. It's hard to be the only one while everyone else is going the other way. It's hard to walk against the crowd. We tend to always go on the path of least resistance. If you had a choice of walking downhill or uphill, which way are you going? Most of you are going downhill. If you can go around the hill or straight up the hill, which way are you going? You're going to go around. Why? Because we travel the path of least resistance. The same is true in our spiritual lives. As soon as trial and tribulations come, our first request is, "Lord, get me out." And God says, "I need you to remain under. I need you to let me do my work. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptation, knowing that the trying of your faith worketh patience, and patience brings perfection." That leads me to the second part of verse 4. The fact that patience brings experience. This process that God is using, begun or entered at salvation and energized by suffering, endured now with patience, is designed to enrich us in the area of character. You may ask yourself, why should I remain under? Why shouldn't I take the path of least resistance? Because patience brings about experience. The idea of that word experience here is that it builds within us character. As I go through the times of trial and tribulation, as I go through these times where God is molding my life and I remain under, and I, like Paul, begin to see the mighty hand of God, that in my weakness He makes me strong, folks, that develops within me experience, that trust in Almighty God, that gives me the faith to live and serve Him. It builds within me character. Again, I'm going to reference James 1. That patience brings perfection. We are to count it joy when trial comes, because God brings patience, and as patience has her work, we are perfected, we are made mature, wanting nothing. It enriches our lives with character. And may I say this to you, may I remind you of this truth? God is more concerned with your character than anything else. God is more concerned about your character than He is your circumstances. The very first thing that the Lord Jesus Christ taught in the Sermon on the Mount revolved around the character of man, not the conditions of man's life. God is more concerned about your character being developed than He is the circumstances, because His grace is there to help you in every circumstance. And the circumstances brought that your character might be refined, that the dross is removed and you are purer gold. The most important thing in your life, in the eyes of Almighty God, is character, because He wants your character to be a representation of the very character of His Son, who came and gave His life for you and me. So God takes us through a process that we enter at salvation, that He energizes with suffering, that He asks us to endure with patience, that He might enrich us with character. But I want you to notice the last part of verse 4 and then 5. And patience experience, and experience hope, and hope maketh not ashamed. What I find here, folks, the last part of this process is that it is to be enjoyed with hope. To be enjoyed with hope. Now let's face it. You may be sitting there today and say, all right, Pastor, God brings trial and tribulations into the life. I'll accept that. He wants to make me better. I'll accept that I have to go through hard times. But I won't enjoy it. That may be your spirit right now. I will fight it all the way. I understand it, but I don't like it, and I won't enjoy it. Folks, this process is to be enjoyed because we have a hope. Why can I glory in the tribulation? Because in it all I have hope. And that hope makes me not ashamed. What is my hope? Turn over to John chapter 14 for a moment. John chapter 14. Let me remind you of these words. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. And whither I go, ye know, and the way ye know. What is your hope? What is my hope? That in it all, while here upon this earth, the Lord Jesus Christ is preparing for me a home. That hope makes me not ashamed. It doesn't matter what I go through in this life. The Lord Jesus Christ despised the shame of the cross, that you and I might be saved. We don't need to despise meager things. We don't need to despise difficulties and trials. We have a hope. This isn't home. Naked came I into the world, and naked shall I return thither. Blessed be the name of the Lord. What I brought into this world, I brought nothing into this world, and I'm going to take nothing out. Therefore, I will learn in whatsoever state I am to be content. Good or bad, God is doing His perfect work in me. I have a hope. Heaven is my home. Folks, there's a day coming when there shall be no more tears, for God will wipe away all tears from mine eyes. I will see my Savior face to face. And when I see my Savior face to face, the things of this earth will grow strangely dim. By the way, there's a day coming where everything upon this earth will be destroyed. And He's going to make for me a new heaven and a new earth. And there I will dwell with Him for all eternity. I can enjoy the things that He is doing now because He's enriching my life with character as I endure with patience these trials and troubles that He brings to energize this process. It's fueling the fire that I might be perfected on that which I enter on the day of my salvation, that I might be made like Christ. Folks, this is the process that God has entered all of us into at the moment of our salvation, and He is working in you and me. This passage, though, gives us more, because it also gives us the provisions that God grants us. In the time that we have left, I want to encourage you with that thought. God knows that you and I are prone to become discouraged. He knows that we are susceptible to wander from the pathway that He has laid out before us. That's why He gives to us in the passage provisions given to every believer so that we can endure this process, that His will be fulfilled in your life and in mine. What are those provisions? There are four I want you to see today. Number one, in verse 1, there's the provision of peace. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. You and I have been given peace. Now that we have been justified and entered into the process, which at times will be difficult, even painful, we are reminded that I am at peace with God. Once I was alienated from Him as the enemy of God because of my sin. Now I'm a son of God, a joint heir with Christ. I have peace with God. And that peace will always give to me a right perspective. Hebrews 12 verse 6 says, whom the Lord loves, He chastens, and He scourges every son that He receives. God is doing a work in your life because He loves you with an everlasting love. He wants you perfected. He wants you brought to maturity. Any parent who loves a child disciplines the child in order to perfect them or bring them to maturity, correct? We don't need 21-year-old babies. We need adults when they hit that age. We don't need them in their 30s still living at home, dependent on mom and dad for everything. Somewhere along the way, you got to learn to do the laundry. You got to learn to cook your own meals and pay your own bills. Why? It's part of life. It's part of growing up. It's part of maturity. And God says, I bring these things that you might be matured, and therefore I'm reminded that He has given me peace. We're so often tempted to think that God is unfair and even unkind. Yet each trial is a reminder that I am His, and I am at peace, for I know that He has promised that He will do that work which He began. By the way, you've been with us on Wednesday nights. That's the whole concept of the study in the book of Lamentations 3. As we've talked about, great is His faithfulness. We are at peace. And by the way, I'm reminded that because I'm at peace with God, I have the peace of God that passes all understanding and will keep my heart and mind through Christ Jesus. Paul says, I'm at peace with God. But number two, I want you to see this. Look at verse 2. speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only is there peace, but folks, there is prayer. We have been granted access by the Lord Jesus Christ. As the child of God, I have access into this grace. I have access to the Father. I have access to the very throne room of grace to find grace and help and mercy in time of need. Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 6, let us therefore come boldly under the throne of grace that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, casting all of your care upon Him, for He careth for you. Matthew 11 verse 28 says, come unto me all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Folks, consider that He has given to you and I access through the wonderful blessing and the privilege of prayer. Yes, we're in the midst of this process, but we don't go through it alone. I can speak to my Heavenly Father. I can talk to Him. I can lay my burdens at His feet because He cares for me. He knows the way that I take. He understands my frame. He knows that we are but dust. He knows that we are prone to wander. He understands. And as a great high priest, He has gone through all the trials and temptations that He might now be able to succor us as we are now tempted. He has granted me the provision of access, the provision of prayer. But third, I want you to see, He has given me the provision of praise. Verse 2 again at the end, and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. In it all, He has caused me to rejoice in the hope of glory. There is nothing that uplifts the soul like praise. If you want, you can turn with me to the book of Philippians chapter 4. We referenced verse 7 just a few moments ago. I want to remind you of the verses that precede verse 7. Beginning of verse 4, it says, rejoice in the Lord always, and again I say rejoice. Let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God, and the peace of God, which passes all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. No matter how hard the trial might be, no matter how much the pressure might be upon you, no matter how hard this process, how much it might hurt, we are to offer to God our thanksgiving and our praise. Hebrews tells us, let the sacrifice of the praise of our lips be continually from our mouth. We are to be giving God the praise. I can rejoice in the hope of glory. You say, I don't have a whole lot to glory in right now. You always have the glory of the hope of heaven. Always. You always have the very person of God. You always can glory in who He is and His character. You can glory in the promises that He has given unto you. You can glory in the Word of God that He has given, which contains all of the truth for life and godliness. There is much for which you can praise the Lord. And it is part of His provision to help us in the process that we have entered. Finally, there's a provision of power. Verse 5 says that hope maketh not ashamed, because of the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. God, in this process, gives to us again a hope that doesn't make us ashamed, a hope that reminds us that there is one who loves us and has given us the Spirit of power. That power and enablement that we have is received because He loves us. That love which sent Him to die for me, that love which suffered for me, which freed me from self and sin, that love which justified and sanctifies, that love which is preparing a home for me, that love which now constrains me, it empowers me, it emboldens me because Jesus Christ loves me. His hope makes me not ashamed. Why? Because of the love that is shed abroad in my heart. It is a wonderful thing to see when you watch a child, maybe shy and timid. They want to cling to mom and dad as they're older, but as they begin to grow and as they begin to develop, they realize that they can go out from mom and dad and do and be who they are, but they're always rest assured that in mom and dad there is love. Folks, you and I can always rest assured that there is one who loves us with an everlasting love. His name is Jesus Christ. He came and gave His life for you and me. No matter what we face, no matter how hard the trial, no matter how much pressure is placed upon me, I have a hope which makes me not ashamed because the love of Christ is shed abroad in me. 2 Timothy again, chapter 1 and verse 12, for the which cause I often suffer these things, nevertheless I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that He is able to keep that which I have committed unto Him against that day. Folks, I have placed my life in the hands of Almighty God, and He which hath begun a good work in you will perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. He wants your life conformed to the image of His Son. There is a process, and in that process, He has given you and I provisions that our life can be conformed to the life of His dear Son. I want to ask you this morning the simple thought, the simple question. Are you allowing God to do that work in you? Are you willing to let Him take you through the process? Or are you shutting God out of your life? Are you taking the provisions that He has granted that you might be able to endure all of these things? We don't have to fear the work that God is doing in our lives. He is doing it for our good. He is doing it that glory might be brought to Him. Let Him do that work in you. It's the best work that could be done in your life and mine. God knows what is best for you. His ways are higher than our ways. His thoughts better than ours. He is all wise. He sees and knows all things. He is eternal. He sees the beginning from the end. You and I can only see the moment that is right before us. I can see nothing else. I can look back and I can learn from my mistakes, but I don't know what tomorrow holds. That's why the Lord Jesus said, take no thought for tomorrow. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. But today seek ye first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. Allow God to do that work in you. I trust that you will. I trust that I will. That we would be conformed to the image of His dear Son. By His grace, He saved you. It wasn't by works that you were saved. It was by grace. It's not by your works. It's not in your might. It's not in your power that you will be conformed to the image of Christ. It is by His Spirit that we will live. It is by His grace that we will be changed. Let's submit ourselves to the process of God and let's accept the provisions that He has given. Let's pray together, please.